Beautiful singing this morning. Thank you, Kurt, for leading us in that song. You know, people from Alabama. You know, it's sort of like the person who has a child only a mother can love, right? But Ken's been trying to get me to finish my sermons with Roll Tide now for about a year. I told him I would have to find a new job. He said 10 congregations in Alabama would offer me a job the same day. If I'd just do that. But if I were y'all, I wouldn't be looking for it anytime soon. I know this morning as we continue our series on that we may be one as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians. Last week I jumped over to chapter 11 for Memorial Day. That was a little out of order. And if I was coming back to the proper spot, I should be about chapter 7. But we are not going there today either. But chapter 7 deals with different aspects of marriage that were taking place in the church there at Corinth. And we will not cover all the specific issues of chapter 7. We will, however, beginning next Sunday and going through over 2 weeks, we will look at marriage as a reflection of our relationship with God. And so we will look at some of the very things that we need in our relationship with God, are the very things that are necessary for us to have the marriage that God would have us to have, since He is the one that instituted it, and He is the one that joins people together within it. Certainly, our attributes with Him would come into play. But today we're going to consider Paul's teaching concerning opinions within the church and how they should be handled by men and women of God. Now, Andy and I sometimes joke that there should be the book of first opinions and second opinions in the Bible. And certainly there are some opinions out there that people think are Bible, but are not found in the Scriptures. There is a sermon series that I have been thinking on for some time. I don't know when it's going to pop out, but I've been thinking about it for some time, and that is for us to look at some Scriptures that we think mean one thing and mean another, and also to look at some of those phantom Scriptures that we quote, like spare the rod and spoil the child, that are not found anywhere in the Bible, but seem to have over the years bedded themselves in people's mind to believe that they are. Well, you know, when we think about opinions, we have to consider everybody has one, right? Everybody has more than one usually. Some of our opinions we're pretty strong about. And some of our opinions we think that we're the only ones that know anything really about it. And that's where we have to begin to be very careful. In verses 1 through 3, Paul opens up by speaking about knowledge and the issue at hand here in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by Him." Now the specific issue here is eating meat that comes from sacrifices at the pagan temples. This was big business. This was basically how you got your meat in the Gentile world. Wasn't how you got your meat in the Jewish world, obviously. But it was how you got your meat in most of the world at that time, that they went and they sacrificed these animals at these pagan temples. They would take that meat right off the altars, take it right out the back, and sell it out of their butcher shops in the back. And so a lot of meat came from animals offered in sacrifice. That certainly would have been the case here at the city of Corinth. Very pagan city, very evil city for all practical purposes. In fact, to be called a Corinthian in the first century would mean that you were exceedingly immoral. And so, you know, this is quite the city for the Lord's church to be in, certainly a city that needs the Lord's gospel. Well, in chapter 10 and verse 25, Paul says, "Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake." You know, he's saying, you know, if this is an issue with you, just don't even ask, right? Don't ask about it. Just buy your meat and walk away. And don't ask, "Hey, was this offered to Artemis or Zeus or whoever this morning?" Well, most believe that Paul's statement there in verse 1 where he says, "We know that we all have knowledge," was a Corinthian slogan or a catchphrase. You know, everybody knows something, right? Even the dumbest person knows something. Everybody has knowledge. You know, nobody wants to be considered the person that doesn't know. So the Corinthians kind of had this slogan that everybody has knowledge. We're all smart or something. And so that's why Paul kind of throws that out there. Well, of course, we all know something. Everybody thinks in some way they are smart. But the knowledge of some members in the church at Corinth, and here's the real problem, that knowledge had become a point of pride in which they placed themselves above their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so because of this pride and this arrogance that they had obtained, they were causing more division within the Lord's church there that was already very divided. When a person thinks that they know it all, they cannot help but be arrogant. Anybody ever known a person that thought they knew it all, that they weren't arrogant? Kind of obnoxious? Kind of people you didn't want to be around. I mean, that's not the people we want to be as lights to the world, as salt to the earth. You know, that's not the person we're called to be at all. Probably the man that I think knows more Bible that I've known in my life is Brother Bobby Key, that knew more Bible than probably anybody I've ever known. Maybe more than any five people I've known. Brother Bobby Key, I never saw him read from his Bible. All he ever did was quote it. And he would run for 10 minutes linking one scripture quote to another in one long line of teaching. And if you knew the scriptures, you saw what he was doing. If you didn't, you never even recognized it. You didn't catch what he was doing. But he was just taking scripture after scripture and placing them all together. And he never opened the book. He quoted obscure scriptures out of the Song of Solomon and places like that, scriptures out of minor prophets that we hardly ever hear. And he never opens his Bible. He was incredibly intelligent in God's Word. And Brother Bobby would get, you know what got him most upset at me? See, he was at the congregation for 50 years. He preached 50 years at the congregation that I was at. And he retired. And I was so blessed to have him there. But he got most upset at me when I would talk about how smart he was in the Bible. When I'd talk about how much he had done for the Lord's work. Because he didn't want that. He didn't think that. And as smart as he was, he would never throw it in your face. He would never use it as a point to raise himself up above anybody else in the Lord's church. He would quietly and humbly, if it was a matter of opinion, let things go. Even though he was most of the time very right, he would not push his opinion on someone else because he knew that it just wasn't worth it, that it is an opinion. And while it may be right, may be the best thing, it wasn't necessary to hurt the church over. Well, you know, knowledge is not what moves people. Not in the long run. It's not what moves people. Love does. Love moves people. Knowledge coupled with love is what's going to move us from here to there, what's going to enable us to influence people. See, I'll take the farmers I've known that had third grade educations but had more wisdom than most people I know, I'll take them and their humility and their wisdom over all the PhDs in the world and over all the knowledge. Because those men that I've known, those farmer men that had such great knowledge and such desire to know the Bible, they had such a humble heart too and such a desire to help others. They were the ones that were over there helping others when they needed help. They were there always with a loving heart and with the wisdom tempered with love. So I would take that. They had a great impact. And you know, while they only had a third grade education, third or fourth grade or elementary school education, they were every bit as smart as anybody else I ever knew. Now, if you think that you are pretty smart, if you think you know a lot, then Paul is talking to you in chapter 8. Paul is speaking right to you, just as he was speaking to the church at Corinth. Pride and love oppose each other. Because, see, pride does not sacrifice. Love does. Love considers others. Pride considers self. They oppose each other. They do not coexist within individuals. The more we love, the less pride, the more humble we will be. The more we have pride, the less loving we will be. You know, knowledge without love is arrogant and worthless, including Bible knowledge without love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as Paul continues on in this letter, he's going to come down there and say, you know, if I preach and I give even my life to Christ and I don't have love, it's nothing. It's worthless to be able to preach and to teach and to know and to literally give myself for the cause would be of no value if I didn't have love. how one uses knowledge is as important as having knowledge itself. Because you can have knowledge and use it. I know preachers that use the Bible in terrible ways. Not that they distort what this Bible says, but they use what the Bible says in an unloving manner. They use it in a way to tear people down instead of build people up. And it reminds me of when James and John said to Jesus, you know, let us call down fire, Lord, and let's burn down this village that won't support us, that won't help us, that won't do something for us. And Jesus says, you do not know what you're doing. You do not know what spirit you're of. You do not know what this we're really about. Because we're not about tearing things down, the Lord was trying to teach him. We're about building people up. We can't and we won't do that without love. You know, verse 2 makes it clear that the only person who knows anything is the person that understands that learning is an ongoing process. That understands that their study of God's Word and their study and learning of God's Word is a process that they will do until they draw their last breath, and they will still be finding things about themselves that they need to change. They still will be finding things in God's Word about how to live till the day they die. God's Word is that rich and it's that full and deep when we immerse ourselves in it. Verse 3 shows that this true knowledge is only found in love. So you can know things, but really true knowledge is found in God's love. The application of this idea concerning knowledge tempered with love is established in verses 4 through 13, or 4 through to the end of the chapter. In verses 4 through 6, Paul makes clear that the meat is not affected by the pagan worship, because there is no validity to pagan worship. There's Zeus, or there's Apollo, or Apollos, or there's, you know, Artemis, but they're not real. They're a stone image. There is nothing about them that grants anything, no power, no means to change that meat in a way that would somehow make eating it sinful. See, you would grant power to the idol, wouldn't you, if somehow it being sacrificed to them changed it. But he says there is nothing to them. They're nothing but idols. They mean nothing. They are not the one true God. And so whatever's offered to them, it doesn't change it. It's just food. It's just meat. In fact, he robs the idols of any kind of power by doing that. Calling the pagan idols God did nothing to truly make them gods and could take nothing from the reality that there is only one God and one Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the city of Athens, I don't know what the count is for the city of Corinth, but at this time in the city of Athens, not too very far from the city of Corinth, there were 30,000 pagan temples in one city. Paul says, I perceive you're a very religious people, right? They were religious. They just didn't know God, the only God. They had a whole bunch of small g gods, but not the big G. Verse 7. There were Christians in the church at Corinth who did not have this knowledge, and they were eating this meat in the manner in which the pagans ate it. And the pagans ate it as an act of worship. Okay? They ate it as an act of worship, and as a result of taking in this meat that had been offered to their god, their pagan god, they took that idol into themselves, and he filled their bodies. He became a part of them. And so it was an act of worship. It's similar to the language that we see in John chapter 6, the language that sometimes we think deals with the Lord's Supper, and it doesn't. But when Jesus says, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's there talking about consuming his words, consuming his teaching, taking it into yourself, putting it into your body so that it comes out. It's a similar concept there where Jesus is using it accurately to talk about his teachings. You've got to consume me. I'm the Word. You consume me. Well, here they believe that they were consuming their God. So if Christians ate the meat with this kind of worship thought process, if they're thinking that somehow they're taking in these pagan gods when they eat this meat, then that would be sin. That would be participating in idolatrous worship, and they would be defiled. We should also consider that, you know, if a Christian believed that the meat was affected by being sacrificed to a pagan god and they ate, they also would be wrong for violating their conscience. for doing that which they believe to be wrong makes it wrong. Because then they have done something that they believe to be against God's will and have been in rebellion against God in that respect. This eating meat offered to idols would have been commonplace among the Gentiles. Every day for all of their lives, this was commonplace. This, you know, when we talk about the issues here involved, we're not talking about something that just popped up out of the blue. We're talking about, I mean, you go to the Jewish side of it, and that's probably really the other side of this whole issue, why it's not specifically stated. It's the other side. The Jews had nothing to do with idolatrous meat, right? And they had had that hammered into them from the time that they could hear that they didn't have anything to do with that kind of stuff. And so you got the Jews in the congregation that are going, there is no way that we can eat meat. Now, they're holding that from an Old Testament standpoint, not from a New Testament standpoint. And you got the Gentiles who have all their lives, this has just been the way it was. And so we're talking about deep-seated, lifelong mindsets. Okay? So this is not a small issue. As we read it, we don't really have the concept. We don't, you know, how many pagan temples we have here in Cary? We don't have a lot, do we? And we don't buy a lot of meat from them, do you? Does anybody buy anything from the Temple of Diana meat shop over here? You know, we don't really have that today, so it's hard for us to put ourselves in the gravity of this situation that Paul is dealing with. You know, the differences among the members on this issue were very deep, and they were conditioned before their conversion about these things. Now, the truth regarding the issue at hand of this eating meat is that there is nothing about the meat offered to idols that is inherently wrong. Eating it, there's nothing inherently wrong about eating the meat. The wrong is only found in the person's motivations or their beliefs in regards to the meat. That's the only place where you're going to find sin in this particular act. Since no command or example in the New Testament is affected or violated by this action of eating meat, then this is not a matter of doctrine, but it is a matter of opinion. It's a matter of, you know, what one person can eat meat and be fine. Another person, if they have problems with it in their mind, for them to eat it would be wrong. So it's one of those instances where, yes, there is a certain relativeness to what is going on. Too many people, though, and we have to mention this, too many people not familiar with the truth of the Bible text make the terrible error sometimes of confusing matters of opinion which do have an impact rather on the doctrine of the New Testament matters of opinion which do not have an impact on the truth of the New Testament. They confuse them with matters of doctrine which are from the New Testament text by command, example, and authoritative inference. And, you know, 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans chapter 14, which is kind of what we would call the sister text to Romans chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 8, are sometimes erroneously used to try and justify actions that the New Testament does not allow. Now, the most common of these that in my experience that I see pop up is instrumental music. It is to use 1 Corinthians 8 or Romans 14 in reference to the instrumental music in the worship service. Many view this as a matter of opinion where one congregation can use it and it would be okay if no one objects to it. But if another congregation was to use instrumental music and they have people that object to it, it would be wrong because you would hurt the faith of those individuals because they object to it or they have a problem with it. However, if instruments, you know, this kind of thinking is born from either a desire that blinds one to the obvious and plain truth of the New Testament or just from a shallowness of understanding of the Scripture. Singing with the lips and the heart are not a matter of opinion, because there are direct commands to those things. Okay? So we have a direct command to sing with lips and with the heart. And we have multiple instances where that is the case. And so there is a command in place in the New Testament. In addition to that command would be to add to what God has said. And so it would not be a matter of opinion if someone was to add instruments to that. You know, the use of instrumental music in worship to God is wrong in every instance, regardless of what the participants in the audience think. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and Romans 14 have absolutely nothing to do with instrumental music. And if somebody tries to tell you that instrumental music, and they bring out Romans 14 where it says, hey, you shouldn't judge your brother, let you know what you can do and I can do, and we do, the Lord judges us based on what we do. It's talking about opinions. It's not talking about doctrines, because if you want to take that and use it for instrumental music, then we can also use it for baptism. We'll have to use it for everything else, and basically there will be no rules and no doctrine of the New Testament. Okay, so we need to be careful that we don't misuse scriptures such as this to take us into places that the Bible will not allow. Other doctrinal issues that cannot be considered as opinion or relative are the weekly partaking of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Leadership in worship and church organization by men only. Moral issues such as homosexuality, abortion, the essentiality of baptism for one to be saved, not including death, but fornication being the only reason that will allow an individual to divorce and to remarry, and that this law applies to all mankind. When you look at the Greek, it is universal to all mankind, whether they are Christians or not. That law applies. So becoming a child of God, being baptized, doesn't change that law of marriage in any shape, fashion, or form. Our refusal as well to have fellowship with religious groups that do not practice and teach the truth. That would be a few. That would be doctrine that Romans 8 or Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8 would not apply to, because they're not matters of opinion. Well, think about it this way. New York is on the East Coast. Everybody agree with that? That's fact, isn't it? Now, if you want to argue that, well, you can, I guess. You know, my mother says I'll argue that a stop sign says, but go. And I might, if I really wanted to. But you can argue that, but a map pretty much settles it, doesn't it? New York is on the East Coast. That would be comparable to a matter of doctrine. It's clear and it's certain. Now, New York is a great place to live. Depends on who's saying it, right? Somebody might really think it is. Somebody might not. I don't think I'd be all that happy in a city that big. And it has nothing to do with the people or the city. I mean, just the crowdedness of it all. So, you know, that would be relative to the person, wouldn't it? That'd be a matter of opinion. And no opinion would be right or wrong, would it? I mean, you can't say, no, I'm sorry, you're wrong when you say New York's not the greatest place to live. Well, no, you can't really say that. Because I might think Cary's the greatest place to live, right? Some people might disagree with that. Because, you know, I've seen the little greatest places to live in America. We're not number one, but we're on the list. And so, you know, somebody out there doesn't think that. But they're not wrong, they just don't live here. It's sort of like Alabama. They're not wrong, they just don't live there, right, Kim? Most of our problems in the Lord's church, though, you know, in 22 years of preaching full-time and going back even further as a preacher's kid, my experience is, and most preachers will say this, that most of our problems in the Lord's church have little to do with doctrine and a whole bunch to do with opinions, right? They do. In fact, I wish, this is my personal wish, I wish I could get Christians as upset about doctrinal issues as they get upset about their opinions. I see Christians get all up in arms over their what they think, and you can just let doctrine just walk all over it, and they don't even, doesn't seem to faze them. I want people to get that way about doctrine, because that's what's going to get us to heaven, not my opinion. And so most of our problems, a lot of our problems come as a result of opinion. Opinions like how we should or should not carry out certain programs in the Lord's church. Everybody thinks they know best, right? I can't tell you how many times a year I get how I ought to do my job as a preacher. And I appreciate that. You know, I appreciate any kind of help you can give me. I really do. But, you know, there's some things that, you know, I understand, having done the job for 20 years, that doesn't always make some of the suggestions applicable or even feasible. But, you know, so we get a lot of opinions about a lot of things, about a lot of church programs. If you've run a church program, if you're a deacon, deacons, you can start shaking your head right now. You get a lot of thoughts about how you ought to do things, right? And so, you know, everybody has opinions about those kind of things, about the topics or style of preaching that should be in our pulpit, you know, that I shouldn't yell so much at you. or other things. The teachers as well, you have opinions about the teachers that teach in our classes, whether they're good, bad, or indifferent. You know, some people go, that's the best teacher we have in this congregation. I hear someone else go, oh, I can't believe that person's teaching again. And sometimes that's about me, but, you know. But you get a break from me this quarter, so everybody's happy. And then, you know, we have opinions about the best topics for our classes and style of classes, whether it's lecture, whether it's discussion. You know, everybody's got an opinion, and those opinions are fine and they're valid. But we need to understand that none of them are right or wrong. They are personal to us. And sometimes, you know, just as many opinions as there are, those opinions match maybe your demographic, but maybe not another group of people or another person. Well, there have been a number of opinion issues over the past few decades that have caused much division within the church that I have personally had to deal with. Eating in the church building. Anybody dealt with that one? Had anybody say anything about that to you? Eating in the church building. I remember when I was growing up, we couldn't eat in the church building. But we could build a big concrete table outside and put a roof over it. Just as long as it didn't have walls, it wasn't in a building. I mean, it's kind of a, you know, strain a gnat, swallow a camel kind of thing there. But, you know, it's the way they worked it out in their own minds. And it was fine. There wasn't nothing wrong with that. You know, you could have that opinion if you so chose. Some that have caused even more damage, I would say, in the Lord's church would be things like supporting children's homes or having youth ministers or having the Lord's Supper before or after a sermon. Now, I know you're going, what? People got really upset about whether it's before or after the sermon. Now, I have scripture, you know, that they partook of the Lord's Supper and then Paul preached at midnight. That's before and after. But some people think that you got to have the chance to get your life right before you take the Lord's Supper. So you need the invitation first. And that's fine. That's a fine opinion. And I think you should be getting your life right, you know, as you come to the Lord's Supper. But, you know, it is a matter of opinion. And I've seen churches get very upset and people get very upset in regard to that. One particular congregation in Florence, Alabama, just nearly split wide open over taking the cover off the Lord's Supper. They had a little sheet they laid over the Lord's Supper to keep the flies out. But somehow that had become something really important, more than flies. And one of the small children in the congregation, seeing all this going on, and adults oftentimes don't pay attention to what's running around their feet when they're acting like they are. One of the small children said, what is that, the Shroud of Mary? And it hit them like a ton of bricks, like a bag of hammers. What they were doing, that they had just made something holy that wasn't. And the children were misunderstanding. And little children will lead them, at least in that particular case. It brought that congregation to their senses. And they stopped the fight. Well, there are many others. None of these issues were or are in conflict with the scriptures of the New Testament. So whether we eat or do not eat, talking about in the building, is not wrong in and of itself. But how we may handle that is. You know, if I know it bothers you, and I come in walking into the foyer with a Twinkie just right in your face, going, what do you think? Well, that's not very nice, and that's arrogant knowledge, right? I know it's okay to eat in the building, but, just to flaunt it in your face is not Christian. It's not right. These issues are based on opinions and are not wrong, but we must understand Romans 14:23 makes it clear that if we believe them to be wrong and we do them, they are sin. You know, if a person believes they shouldn't eat in the building, and I see them eating a Twinkie in the foyer, then they need to repent because they have made that wrong. Let's consider what Paul is teaching us regarding how to deal with these non-doctrinal opinions. And it is an equation that we need to remember. The first factor in the equation is what I think and what I know. Now, let us use the situation of 1 Corinthians 8 and say that somebody believes that it's wrong to eat meat that comes from sacrifices to pagan idols. Now, I can go to my knowledge of the Scriptures and what I know in regards to the New Testament text, and I can know that such a prohibition does not exist in the New Testament. From that, I have no problem eating meat sacrificed to idols, and I know that I am not sinning. Now, Romans 14 refers to this brother who thinks that it's wrong as weak in the faith or weak in the knowledge of the Scriptures. I need to take that into account. Like I said, we're here to build one another up. And, you know, I take my right understanding and I take my right understanding and eat the meat. My weak in the faith brother sees me do this and decides that he's going to do it also because he's seen me and he recognizes me as someone that is knowledgeable in the Bible. And if I'm eating it, it must be okay. But he still has this pagan mindset and he goes out there and eats it and defiles himself. Well, I've had a hand in that, haven't I? Because I knew. And I didn't consider him before I ate in that particular way. Well, even if I do not influence one of these weaker brothers to sin in that manner, I can still discourage a brother and weaken him even further, right? He's already weak. I could tear him down even further as he doesn't understand. And he sees it and he thinks I'm wrong. He sees a lot of members of the church doing it. He thinks they're wrong and he's just being torn apart by it. And emotionally being drugged down spiritually. Verse 9 says, but take care that this liberty that you understand it's okay, this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And then in verse 11, he says, for through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. You know, what I know is not necessarily what is best. Oh, in this country, we're all about our rights, right? I got a right to eat meat. I love a pork chop. Right? I got a right to. Just because they're ignorant doesn't mean I have to eat salads, and that's really bad for me. I mean, you know, that's how we think. That's how we think about life in general. You know, that's what we bring into the church. Like they brought this stuff into the Corinthian church. We bring things like that into the Lord's church, that kind of attitude in the Lord's church about our rights. And yet our rights, folks, they can hurt others. And that's what we need to think about. And that is why Paul says that we need something else with our knowledge. We need something else than just knowing I have the right to do it. I have seen people destroyed by opinion. I spent a year at one congregation, a year going with the elders to family after family that left because of a group that held an opinion so hard and so harsh that they ran them off, trying to get them to understand and come back to the Lord's church. Some we got to come back. Some never did. It was all over a matter of opinion. So tragic. So what is it else that we need? Well, the second part of the equation is that we have what we know and what we think, plus love. And we add love to what we know. Now when I think about that big ribeye that was part of a cow offered to the pagan goddess Artemis, right? When I'm thinking about eating that, before I grab my steak knife and my fork, I think about my brethren. I think about, can this momentary indulgence of liberty hurt somebody else's soul? What is more important? Paul would tell them in Romans 14 that the kingdom of heaven is more than eating and drinking, right? It's about bigger things than that. It's about bigger things than the little things sometimes we let control us. You know, is my eating of that going to have consequences on the brethren I love? There is nothing that we should ever do, regardless of having the right to do it or not, that would hurt our brethren. You are spiritually injuring people that Christ died for, Paul would tell us. That God, Christ died for, you're spiritually injuring them. 1 John chapter 5, you're not loving them. And if you can't love them, you can't love God. And if you can't love God, you don't have a chance. People don't love your children. Do you take it well? How much more does the Father in heaven think negatively about those that do not love His children? You know, listen to Paul's love for the brethren. I love this. And I'm trying to work up to this with Paul. I want to be here with Paul. I'm not sure I'm ready to say it. If food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. So that I will not cause my brother to stumble. I'd have a hard time driving by Wendy's or Five Guys and having said that statement. But Paul said, I understand something that if this is going to cause my brother to be lost, I'll never eat it again. I'll never do it again. Whatever it is, this particular case, it's me. But, you know, you just put anything in there. It's like Jesus saying, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, right? Or if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Whatever it is, I'm going to get rid of it because I love you. Because I want to see you built up. Souls and their salvation must be paramount and superior to all that we might do in this life. Love always looks to the salvation of others. Such vision is the ultimate expression of love. It is the John 3:16 expression of love that drives towards salvation. Love will also lead us to take those weaker brethren, and this is important, sometimes left out, to take those weaker brethren patiently and lovingly teach them. They're weaker, but we don't want them to stay weaker, do we? They're weaker in knowledge. Let's build them up. But with love and patience and kindness. You know, not the, okay, I told you once, I'm done with you now, brother. I'm going to eat my burger. You know, no. I may need to spend some months with you, talking to you about it, reasoning with you, helping you answer your question. That is how they grow from a brother weak in the faith to a brother who is strong. Paul states in Romans 15:1, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. See, it's either about pleasing me, the pride side, or helping others. It is that part of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 where I bear my brother's burden. Think with me a moment about what you have seen in the church as we conclude. Or maybe what you have even done at some point in your Christian life. Because I would bet most of us have been on the bad side of this situation. But I guarantee you, if you've been in the Lord's church long, you've seen it. Have you seen Christians, or have you thought yourself that you know better than others and acted without care and concern for them in order to have something that you wanted or that you thought? That you're going to tread roughshod over anybody to get what you want. Have you seen that? Have you done that? Have you said, I have the right to do something, and yet did not regard the impact that it had on your brethren? Have you seen that? Have we done that? You know, these are important questions for us in our examination of our lives and whether or not we're being the children of God that the Father wants us to be. The children that love each other. Have you used Paul's equation of knowledge plus love equals what God wants in regards to the many different opinions that you and I have? If you have used that equation, then you have helped, most assuredly, weaker brethren. You've helped them become stronger because you cared about them. Because you didn't destroy them. Because you didn't use what you could have done as a tool to beat them over the head. But instead, use love and knowledge to strengthen and to build them up. You've gotten rid of your pride and helped others. And that is what being a Christian is all about. You know, you may think that I could have approached this topic better this morning in a different way. You may be going, I'd approach it this way. Your way may have been better. Doesn't make my way wrong. That's an opinion. But the truth of what is taught in 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans chapter 14, you don't get a say on that. It is what it is. That we are to love one another and treat one another in love, even when we disagree on opinion-based things. Our opinions, or what we think we know, should always be handled with love. A love that considers God, a love that considers the truth, and a love that considers others more than ourselves. And we can handle all of our differences of opinion if we are humble and loving in our dealing with them. This will be a powerful tool in our efforts to be one, as Christ prayed in that upper room, that we be one as He and the Father are one. And as we're looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, that we may all be one in knowledge and in judgment. You know, I've had parents' meetings as a person working with youth. I've had teachers' meetings over adult and elementary education over the years. And I've had some doozies. I've had some that happened 17 years ago and they still kind of ring in my head. You know, somebody had a very strong opinion about the way I was doing it. They didn't have a lot of love. They didn't really care. They just wanted everybody to hear that they were unhappy or that they thought it should be done different. And they didn't really care about the impact it had on everybody listening. God forbid that that be any of us. But that we always exercise what we think, what we know, with the love of God. We'll build people up. And I guarantee you one thing, what you think, people will listen to more. If you share it in love. If you come at me, and my mother will attest to this, if you come at me full bore, I'm just going to bow up and just hold my ground with everything I've got. I have to work on that. I know that's not the best attitude to have sometimes. But see, a person comes to me in humility and love and says, I really want to work this out. Maybe we don't understand. I'll sit and talk to that person for days so we can find a way through it. Because they have the love, and it helps me to have the love I need to have. See, we help each other, build each other up. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you know, this isn't a matter of opinion. You need to be one. The Bible says that. It says you need to come to Christ. He died for you, that He may take your sins away, that you may find salvation in Him. And He makes it very clear what we need to do, and that's not up for debate either, because God said it. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away there, rising up to walk a new life as a child of God, always seeking to love and care for those brethren around you, in fact, for all around you, that they may know Jesus Christ better as well. If you're a child of God, maybe you haven't been living with the love that you should. Maybe you've allowed your opinions to get the better of you, and they can do it, and they do it really quickly with us. And repent of those things. Endeavor to never let that happen again. Know that if you confess that to the Father, He's faithful and just to forgive you. If we can help you this morning, if we can pray with you, we can encourage you. We want to help you. If you have a spiritual need, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?